All right, let's begin by opening our Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2. This will be our text and kind of a jumping off point this morning. I've titled the message, Why Should I Come to Christ? And this message was born from the lessons that I taught our young people to open our Bible school each morning. I've expanded it a bit, but to some of you this will be a review, and that's good, because if you're like me, the best way you learn is by reviewing, hear it over and over and over again. And I trust that this will be a blessing to the youngest person here and to the oldest believer. Now, Peter says in verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I tell you so often to come to Christ. I tell you why I tell you that often, because Scripture says it often. Come to Christ. Peter says, to whom coming? He tells believers, you come to Christ and you keep coming to Him. So before we get into the subject, why should I come to Christ? I want to cover for just a few moments, what does it mean to come to Christ? What is it to come to Christ? Well, simply put, it means to believe. To believe Christ. That's what it means. But to come to Christ is to obey Him. You know, He commands us to come to Him. He doesn't command you to keep the law to be saved. He commands you to believe Him. To come to Christ is to obey Him. And it's to believe Him. I'll tell you why I come to Christ. Because I believe He's able to save my sinful soul. To come to Christ is to come to Him for righteousness. Because Christ is the only righteousness there is. I don't have any, but He is righteous. I come to Him to be made righteous and holy, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's why I come, because He can make me what I need to be. To come to Christ is to come to Him for forgiveness of sin. I come to Christ because I believe His blood is the only way my sin can be forgiven. To come to Christ is to come to Him for spiritual life. I'm dead, and I believe He can give me life. Scripture says I died in Adam. I believe that. Well, I come to Christ to be given life in Him. Isn't this what the Lord told the Pharisees? You will not come unto me that you might have life. So to come to Christ is to come to Him for life. To receive life from Him. And to come to Christ is to come to the sovereign King. Begging Him for mercy. Begging Him for salvation. We don't come to the King to make a bargain with Him. You know, now I'll do this if you do this. You don't do that with sovereign. You come to the sovereign begging for mercy. God doesn't owe me anything but wrath. I'm coming begging Him to not give me what I deserve. Give me mercy. And I beg for mercy from the sovereign Savior. Because I believe Christ is the only one who has both the sovereign power and the willingness to cleanse me of all my sin. My sin is so filthy and vile. Only Christ has the sovereign power to put it away. And He's the only one with the willingness and the compassion to do that for somebody sorry as me. That's why I come to the sovereign. That's what it is to come to Christ. Now, one thing that we preach here that is very different from what you hear in false religion is what is called the doctrine of election. God's electing, I don't even like because of what the world has attached to the meaning to this doctrine of election. I'll tell you what's taught all the way through the Bible is God's electing love. Electing love. The word elect means chosen. In His love for His people, God chose to save a people out of Adam's fallen race. He chose the exact people that He would save. He chose them by name on purpose. And that's what election is. And I'm telling you, that's a loving truth. What a loving thing. What can be more loving than the Father choosing to save a people who would never choose Him and would never love Him unless He chose them and loved them first? What could be more loving than that? And those people that the Father chose to save, He chose to save them. He gave them to His Son to save. And I'm telling you what, they will be saved. They will be. Christ came to die. God the Son came in the flesh to die for the sins of those elect. And only those elect. He didn't die to give everybody a chance to be saved. He died to accomplish something. To accomplish the salvation of the people he called his people. They're my people. The people that the Father gave me. I came to put away their sin. It says God the Son died for their sin. It's utterly impossible for them to perish. He saved God's elect from their sin. Now look over at Psalm 14. I only point this out because people say this. People say, well, God looked down through time and he chose the people to save that he saw would choose him. He looked down through time. He saw who would accept him and he chose to save them. As Brother Donnie Bell says, that's just God taking credit for something man would do anyway. God didn't do that. God did not look down through time and see somebody good and choose to save them. This is what David said God saw when he looked down through time. Now, God did look down through time, but David says this is what he saw. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is what God saw. They're all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy, and there is none that doeth good. No, not one. God looked down through time, and he saw that every human being who would ever live is bad. Every one of them is sinful. They're all fallen in Adam. And because they're fallen in Adam, their nature died in Adam, they don't have the ability to do anything right or good. Their nature is born hating God. And God chose to save them anyway. Now that's electing grace, electing love, grace that God's people do not deserve. Now that truth of God electing a people and Christ coming to save those people is taught all through the Bible. It's an undeniable fact of Scripture. Now some people, me at one time, think, well, salvation is a done deal. And there's nothing I can do about it. Nothing I can do to change it. Nothing I can do to be saved. I have been a Calvinist, a strong Calvinist, as long as I can remember. I believe the truth of election as long as I can remember. But this is what a dead person, a spiritually dead person, thinks about that. Well, nothing I can do about it then. It's all decided, nothing I can do about it. God's elect will be saved. I mean, I just got no doubt about that, but nothing for me to do until I find out if I'm one of God's elect. If I could ever find out I'm one of God's elect, then I'd believe. If I'm one of the elect, I don't have to do anything about it because I'll just be saved. Or, you know. And if I'm not, then I do change it. And I'm telling you, nothing could be more wrong than that. And I don't want anybody that I preach to ever think that way. Now, it is true that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's true there's nothing that we can do to get God to save us. But that doesn't mean there's nothing that we can do. You can ask God for mercy, can't you? Can't you pray and ask God to save you? Can't you pray and ask God, would you please forgive my sin? I know you. I don't deserve to be heard, but Lord, would you save me even though I don't deserve it? You can ask that, can't you? God saves his people by the foolishness of preaching, by the preaching of his word. Well, if you'd like for God to save you, couldn't you make sure you're here where the word's preached? Could be, Lord, be merciful to you. Could be. We can come and ask God to save us. And I'm telling you, I've read this whole book. And there's not one person, there's not one example in the whole Bible of anybody who ever came to the Lord and asked him for mercy. And God said no. Not a single one. The Lord always saves people who come to him begging for mercy. Now, not people trying to make a bargain now. Not people saying, well, I'm going to find out if the Lord will save me. That's making a bargain with God. You're not making a bargain. You're begging. And the people that come to God begging for mercy, you know what they find out? They find out they were one of God's elect all along. See, nobody ever comes to Christ because they know they're one of the elect. People come to Christ because they're a sinner who need to be saved. I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. And I come to him begging him to save me. I heard this illustration many years ago, and it's a good one. Salvation is like a doorway, like that doorway back there. And that's a good illustration because Christ said, I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. Salvation is like a doorway. And on one side of the doorway, over top of the door, is written in great big letters, come unto me. Come, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, the Lord doesn't say you can't come except you're one of the elect, does he? He says, if you're thirsty, let him come. The Lord's not keep stopping anybody from coming to him. He said, if you're thirsty, let him come. If you're allowed, let him come. So the tired and thirsty sinner goes through that door. They say, well, that's what I need. I'm weary. I need rest. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for righteousness. I'm thirsty for mercy. I'm thirsty for salvation. I'm thirsty. I need a drink. I come through that door because that suits my need. Christ suits my need. And I come through the door and have rest. I come through the door and drink. And then I turn around on the other side over top of the door. It's written, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Oh, I find out. God loved me first. God chose me first. God called. I came because God called me. What can be more loving than that? The election is not a hard, mean doctrine. It's the loving mercy and grace of God that set in motion His purpose to save His people from their sin. Now, I want to give you three examples of why we come to Christ and beg Him to save us. Look first at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We come to Christ, number one, because we need help. We need help. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this woman, can you imagine her broken heart, her desperate need? Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, and she came begging the Lord for mercy for her daughter. Looks to me like she's doing the right thing, doesn't she? She came to the right person. She did the right thing, begging for mercy. And the Lord didn't even answer her. He didn't even answer a word. Just acted like she wasn't even talking. And you know what she did? She kept begging. I'll tell you, if you ever come and beg God for mercy, tell you what, keep begging. Keep begging. He'll answer you in due time. But now, in this case, when the Lord finally did answer her, He told her, I'm only come to save my elect. I've only come to save spiritual Israel. And she didn't say, well, that's not fair, and just storm off, go home, did she? She didn't say, tell her poor daughter, grievously vexed with this devil, she didn't pat her daughter on the head and say, well, honey, I tried, nothing we can do about it, let's go home. No, this woman needs help. And she kept begging for mercy. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. This is what she's telling the Lord. I see you came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't know if I'm one of your elect or not, but I do know this. I need help. Lord, help me. That's why I come to Christ. I need help. In verse 26, but he answered and said, it's not me. It's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And here the Lord told her again clearly about election. I've only come to save my elect. And you're a dog. That's tough for someone to talk to you that way, isn't it? And she didn't get mad and say, you know, he offended me and I don't have to take this. I'm going home. She didn't take that. She didn't storm off and say, I can't believe you called me a dog. What? This woman needed help. It didn't matter that the Lord told her, I've only come to save my elect. She kept begging for help. Verse 27, she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She says, Lord, everything you're saying about me is true. Your truth, so everything you say about me is truth. I am a dog. I am a dog. And I see this. You've only come to save your elect. That's your right. You're the Lord of glory. It's your right to save whom you will. It's your right to have mercy on whom you will have mercy. But Lord, I need help. And just a crumb from a master as great as you will be everything that I need. In verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. It's interesting. Great faith is not taking your rod and parting the Red Sea. Great faith is not going into battle with 300 men against the five armies of kings and defeating them all, is it? Great faith is staying at the feet of the Savior begging for help. The Savior himself said, that is great faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She kept begging for help. And the Lord healed her daughter. He gave her the help that she needed. Now here's the picture. You and I are sinners and we need help. We need the Lord to do something for us that we cannot do on our own. You know, it's not like, well, Lord, I've done my part. Now you do the part that I can't do. Lord, I need you to do all of the saving. I need you to do it all. See, we don't come to Christ because we know we're one of the elect. We come to Christ because I know I need help. And Christ the Savior has the power and the right to help me. We come to Christ and we say everything that the Bible says about me is true. I mean, the Bible paints an ugly picture of our nature, doesn't it? Oh, an ugly picture. We're all gone out of the way. We're all become unprofitable servants. We've all got the poison of asps under our lips. But God starts working on a sinner. They're going to say, that's true. Everything the Bible says about me is true. I'm just a dog. I deserve for God to cast me into hell. If God cast me into hell, he'd be right to do it. Absolutely right. He'd be right. And that's why I need help. That's why I need help. And that's why I come to Christ. And just like this poor woman, the Lord never once has ever turned a beggar away who's come begging for salvation. He's never told them, no, I won't be merciful to you. Then by all means, we should come to him for help, shouldn't we? Doesn't make you want to come to him for help? He always helps everyone begging for mercy. All right, number two, look back at Matthew chapter 8. We come to the Lord, we come to Christ for spiritual healing, for healing. Matthew 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now this man had a leprosy. And leprosy in Scripture is given to us as a picture of our sin, and it's a good picture. You know, we think of leprosy as a disease of the skin, don't we? Because it turns the skin all white and dry and their fingers and extremities and things, you know, fall off. We think of leprosy as a disease of the skin. But really, leprosy is a disease of the blood. Leprosy rots us from the inside out. And that's sin. Sin is not what we do. Sin is what we are. We commit sin because we are sinners. We commit sin because we've got this spiritual disease of sin. Sin is like snake venom. Remember the children of Israel were bitten by those fiery serpents and they're all dying? They're dying from the inside out. Because it venom, that's what sin does to us. It's killing us. It's rotting us from the inside out. It's what we are. Now, at this time, there was no cure for leprosy. There's cures and treatments and for leprosy and things today, but there's no cure for leprosy in that day. And that's what sin is. There's no human cure for it. You can't cry enough tears to wash it away. You can't quit sinning enough to make yourself righteous. You can't obey the law well enough to put your sin away, make yourself righteous. There's no human cure for sin. And the old Jews called leprosy the living death. Somebody could live with leprosy. They'd be alive physically, but that ain't going to be for long. That leprosy is going to kill them in a horrible, painful, ugly way. It's just going to keep making the body uglier and uglier and uglier. It's going to keep making it suffering and suffering and suffering. One of the accounts of this story said this leper was full of leprosy. His fever was just sky high. They say that a leper in this stage of leprosy, his fever was so high, he could pick an apple off a tree and hold it in his hand for an hour, and it would just dry up. He's so hot with fever, racked with fever, and there's no cure for it. That's what sin is. There is no human cure for sin. We might be alive for a while. We are alive physically, aren't we? But it's not going to last long. We're going to die physically because of sin, because we're dead spiritually. And you don't find Scripture calling leprosy a disease. The Bible calls leprosy an uncleanness. And that's another good picture of sin. Sin is not just breaking the rules. It's an uncleanness. We put forth the stench of sin because of this uncleanness that's in us. Now that's the disease that this man had, the disease that was killing this leper. Oh, he was so miserable. Can you imagine how he looked? How he looked coming to the Lord in his leprosy, full of leprosy. The end of his nose probably wasn't there. The end of his fingers and toes, and racked with pain and racked with this fever. This man looked disgusting. And boy, if we get a glimpse of ourselves as we are, by nature, we'd see how disgusting we are. The Lord never even shows us the full picture of it, because in this body we couldn't take it. It drives us absolutely mad. And this man was full of leprosy. You know what the law said about this man? The law said he's not even allowed to come around other people. The law forbid him to come talk to the Lord Jesus. And he came anyway, begging, because of his uncleanness. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. My problem is an uncleanness. It's a sin, a nature that's in me. And Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, we can mistakenly think, well, there's no use in me coming to ask the Lord to save me. There's no use in me coming to ask the Lord to forgive me or cleanse me of my sin, because God's only going to save the elect. And, if I'm one of the elect, God's going to do that anyway. There's no use in me coming and asking the Lord to do anything for me. We might mistakenly think the doctrine of election keeps me from coming asking for mercy, because I don't know if I'm one of the elect or not. Do you know every single one of us has the right to come to God and ask Him for mercy? Every single one of us has the right to come to God and ask Him to make us clean. It's the Lord Himself who gave us the right. When He said, come unto me, He gave you the right to come to Him. He said, let them come. He's the one who gave you the right. There's nothing ever stopping us from coming to the Lord and asking Him to forgive us and save us of our sin. The law says stay away, doesn't it? But Christ says, come. Come. Now, I love what this leper says. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he worked that, that's worship. He worshiped Him. That's what Matthew says. Worship is not worshiping because the Lord does something for you. Worship is worshiping the Lord for who He is. Worship is recognizing my uncleanness and His power to clean, make me clean if He will, and begging Him for mercy. That's worship. This leper didn't know if Christ had mercy on him or not. But he did know this. Christ had the power to heal. And the decision is all Christ's. It's all the Lord. Lord, if you will. And that's the way you and I should come to Christ begging for mercy. I don't know if I'm one of the elect or not. But I do know this. The Lord can have mercy on me if He will. The whole question is, Lord, will you? I don't know if the Lord will have mercy on me. I don't know if He'll cleanse me. But I do know this. He has the power to do it if He will. I know the Lord does not have to have mercy on me. I understand. That's why I'm begging for mercy. He doesn't have to have mercy on me. But I know this for a fact. He can save me if he will. Well, what did the Savior do? Verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, the Lord didn't come to this man, poor man, begging him for mercy. The Lord didn't say, what are you doing here? You're not allowed to come to me. The Lord has been in a big meeting. He just got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, all the people that were there. And he didn't tell this leper, you're messing up the picture here. I mean, all these nice people around here, you. He didn't say you're not allowed to come to me. He didn't say, ain't you read the law? The law says you can't be doing this. The Lord always let sinners come near to him. Every time he's traveling, he stops somewhere. Who was around him? Who just gathered to him like metal to a magnet? Publicans and harlots and sinners. They're always comfortable in his presence. This man comes begging for healing. And Lord didn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me get back to you. I might heal you if I find, are you sorry enough, really? I mean, are you sorry enough? You wish you hadn't done this, whatever you've done to get leprosy. If you're sorry enough, I'll heal you. He didn't say, now go back to leper colony and do some good works. If you do enough good works, I'll heal you. The Lord immediately said, I will. And he touched him. And that leper was healed instantly. Here's something else the law said. The law said you can't touch a leper. Why could the Savior touch him? Because shortly, he's going to be made sin. He's going to take the disease of that leper, the sin of that leper, the sin of all of his people and his own body on the tree, and put their sin away by the sacrifice of himself. He could touch a leper and not be made a leper. See, there's no human cure for leprosy, but the Lord had the power to heal him, didn't he? The Lord stopped in a field one day and people in town heard he was there. And they brought everybody in town that was diseased to the Lord. He stayed there all day long and healed all that had need of healing. See, the question is not, are you sick? The question is not, are you diseased with sin? The question is this, do you have a need? The Lord healed all that had need of healing. And that's a picture of sin. There is no cure for sin. But there is no sin so black, so deep, so awful, so filthy, that the blood of Christ can't wash it white as snow. See, it's the power of the Lord to heal. And his willingness, his compassion for sinners, that's what makes me want to come to Christ for healing. He has the power and the compassion to do it. Now, are you dead in sin? Huh? Has sin defiled your soul? Then come to Christ for spiritual healing. He'll do for you just exactly what he did for this leper. He'll say, I will. And immediately you'll be healed. All right, number three. Look across the page here. Matthew chapter 9. We come to Christ because we need him. We need him. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 9. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now for 12 years, this woman had been suffering with a very, very painful disease. It was worse than this, but it was her time of the month for 12 straight years, unending years. Now she needed healing, didn't she? She needed healing from the Lord. She needed help from the Lord. She'd been to every doctor that there was. And not only could they not help her, they made her worse. But she knew this. If I can just touch the Lord, if I can just get up behind him and touch just the hem of his garment, I'll be made perfectly whole, perfectly healed. See, she needed the Lord, didn't she? She needed everything that he is. She needed him. But you know, just like the leper, a woman with this sickness, she wasn't allowed to go out in public. Whatever she would touch would become unclean. She had to stay home. She had to stay in private. And she'd been, as best she could, staying away from people for 12 years. She was lonely. She was lonely. Not only did she need healing, she needed a friend. You think how lonely she was. She needed companionship. She needed Christ. Now, salvation is not just not wanting to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Somebody tells you they don't care if they go to hell or not. They're lying. They're just lying. Salvation is not just wanting to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Of course somebody wants to go to heaven. Salvation is not a place. Salvation is a person. Salvation is knowing and trusting and loving a person. Salvation is wanting and needing to be wherever Christ is. I need to be where He is. See, salvation is not, I hate to say it this way, it's not just to be forgiven of my sin. We desperately need that. Salvation is needing Christ. Salvation is needing a relationship with Him. Because if I have Christ, I have everything my soul needs. If I have Christ, I have righteousness. I have cleansing. I have forgiveness of my sin. I have salvation. Salvation is just not wanting to have things. It's not wanting, oh, the blessing. I want the blessing of salvation, the blessing of righteousness. It's not just wanting the blessing. Salvation is needing the blesser Himself. Does that make sense? Salvation is not knowing the doctrine. Salvation is having Christ in the heart. It's hearing the gospel of Christ. And that's what makes me happy. That's what thrills my soul. That's what feeds my soul. What I'm trying to say is this. I just don't want the things that Christ can give me. I need Him. I need a relationship with Him. I need to be found in Him. Because that's salvation. Now, verse 22, this woman did. She crawled up behind Him. She touched the hem of the Lord's garment. And verse 22, but Jesus turned him about. And when He saw her, He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, this woman came to Christ because she needed Him. Now, she needed healing, but what she saw was she needed Him. She wasn't planning on coming asking for anything, was she? She thought, if I could just be with Him, I'll have everything I need. She needed Him. And she came to Him. You know what she found out? She found out she was one of God's elect all along. She touched the hem of His garment, and the Lord turned. And He looked at her, crawling up behind Him down there in the dust, and He looked at her down there. Can you imagine His eyes looking at her? The eyes of the Master. And He called her a daughter. All she knew was she was diseased, and she came to the Lord and found out, I'm a daughter of God. As far as I know, I'm pretty sure this is true. This is the only woman the Lord ever called daughter in His earthly ministry. She found out she's part of the family of God. If you're a daughter, you're part of the family, aren't you? Now, I can tell you this as a father with daughters. A father loves his daughter. It's a special love. It's a special care. The Lord healed this woman. But she got something so much more important than physical healing. She got a relationship with the Savior. She needed a friend. And she found the friend of sinners. Well, we were singing a little bit ago. She'd have been the one singing the loudest. What a friend we have in Jesus. She found a friend of sinners. She needed some companionship. And the Lord let her know, I'm your father. You're my daughter. He's going to take care of her. He's going to be with her. He's going to be in her heart. He's going to be with her and love her forever. She's going to be forever under the love of God Almighty. She didn't need anything else. See, she needed Him. She needed Him. And that's why we come to Christ. We need Him. See, Christ is everything that we need. The life of a believer begins by coming to Christ. And like Peter says, it continues coming by coming to Christ. To whom coming? We constantly come to Him for forgiveness. Constantly look to Him for righteousness. Constantly come to Him for peace and comfort and assurance and companionship. Constantly we're coming to the worship service to hear more of Him. I said this in the class. You know, you have been here many years. You hadn't heard anything different this morning than you've ever heard. Anything different you heard Thursday night when Eric preached, or last Sunday, or the Wednesday before last, Sunday before that. The gospel's the same. We just preach the same message from different passages of Scripture. Well, why do you keep coming? Why is it so important for you to come here? Why is when the gospel's preached here in the public worship service, why is it more special to you? Let me tell you. Because you need Him. The Savior said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It's not, I hope I say this right, it's not just the words of the gospel. That's so important. But what makes it special, what makes it thrill your soul, is Christ is here. Because if you believe Him, you need Him. You need Him. I hope that's clear. It's clear in my head. I hope it's clear to you. I pray, Lord, take this message. I pray, oh, He'll bless it to your heart and cause you to come to Christ. I'm telling you, right where you sit this morning, without moving a muscle, you come to Christ. Come to Him. Maybe it'll be for the first time, or maybe it'll be for the 10,000th time to whom coming. Come to Christ. I'm telling you, He's all you need. He's all you need. All right. Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for Your purpose of mercy and grace to Your people. How we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful Savior who fully and completely saves His people from their sin and has such a heart for His people, a compassion and a care for His people. Him who careth for you. Oh, Father, how we thank You. Father, I beg of You that You take Your word as it's been preached. Father, cause it to enable us to see the glory of Christ our Savior. Father, cause each of us to run to Christ, to come to Him, to find in Him everything that we need. Father, we ask these things for Your glory. We do ask for our good. How we need Your help. How we need healing. How we need Your presence. But Father, for Your glory, would You get glory in saving Your people, feeding and comforting and edifying Your people through the preaching of Your word, we pray. All these things we ask for the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right. Now, if you would, I haven't been checking names yet, but like saying, I'm going to be checking names and checking off a naughty and nice list. If you have not signed Riley's Bible, please, before you leave, do so today, because I hate for you to get on my naughty list, okay? All right. He can't have it till y'all sign it. We want it, so all right. You know the drill. Sean, come lead us in a closing hymn.